evening, Lessons from the Prophet Daniel. I'm very glad to be here, although I think I've become one of the Phoenix Brethren. I think this is my 10th year at a New Year's convention. Before I forget, the love of the Los Angeles class has already been given to you twice, but Brother and Sister Pollock especially wanted to be remembered to all of you. So I bring their love to this convention. We thought that we would look into the book of Daniel tonight. Daniel is one of the few of the Lord's faithful servants that we can't find anything wrong with. We realize that Daniel was a wonderful character. Remember, it was in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And God gave King Jehoiakim and part of the vessels of the house of the Lord and many of the people into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar took the vessels of the Lord and took them to his own country and put them in the treasury house of his God. And also he took the people captive, and I am sure we're all familiar with that. But I think that Babylon is a picture, of course, of the system, actually, that Satan set up upon the earth. Picture of that system. And you remember, as brought out in the question meeting today, that God called those that were in Babylon at a particular time, the time of the harvest, to come out of Babylon and be not partakers of her plague. And we believe that was the picture. God's people went into captivity into Babylon. God never really dealt with Babylon as a system. But he did deal with those that were in Babylon. And I think this is a true picture of the Church of God, because Israel represented actually the natural seed of Abraham in literal Babylon. And we believe that when God made that call for those to come out of Babylon, he was calling to the spiritual seed to come out of the antitypical or symbolic house of Babylon. And we believe that these pictures are quite correct. And I think it would be fair to say this, that if anyone chose to be absorbed by that system, which many of the Jews did when their chance came to return to Jerusalem, they no longer were classed as children of Israel. And so also I think that God's people in Babylon, if they became partakers of her plagues and were absorbed by that system, then they also would cease to be God's people. But anyway, we believe that Daniel was one of these that was a captive in Babylon. And we believe that Daniel was one of those that stayed true to the Lord. He was not absorbed by the Babylonian system. Remember, it's said through history that Daniel was about 18 years of age when he was taken captive in Babylon. There's a thought that Daniel was of royal birth, and certainly this would seem to be borne out because of his education and his ability, his knowledge. You remember the king spake unto the master of the eunuchs in the first chapter in the third verse that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Nebuchadnezzar realized the value of taking those of another nation that showed exceptional promise. And he told the eunuch to sort out these that did that, and especially those that were of the king's seed and of the princes. And Daniel was one of these that that the eunuch sorted out. And these were to be given special privileges. These were to be given special food, special training, special wine. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food, nor with the king's wine. See, you know, this is a hard thing to do. And we believe that Daniel, of course, was a picture, as we've said, of the captives in Babylon. In other words, Daniel was a picture of a consecrated child of God. And it's a hard thing for anyone to take an independent stand, especially a young boy. The natural thing to do is to go along with the crowd. And which reminds me of young boys. I remember a case of my own son. We nowadays have to provide special clothing for children that go to school. There was a time when they chose to wear just ordinary pants, some Levi's. And then the case come when they all begin to wear purple pants, and then green pants, and then black pants. And these children all had to have those particular colors because everybody else did. And they wouldn't want to be seen on the school grounds in an ordinary pair of pants. And so it is with many people. They like to be followers of a crowd. I remember being told of a young man that had consecrated himself to the Lord, and because he had come in connection with the truth, and he saw the beauties of the truth. But his father was a worldly man, and his father came with him once and took a look at the group of whom he was associating with. And he said to the boy, now he says, if you stay with this group, you'll never amount to anything. But he says, if you desire to serve the Lord, he says, I'll send you to a seminary where you will be educated by the best, and you'll amount to something. Of course, this boy, being thoroughly imbued with the spirit of the truth, never went to a seminary. He told his father that he'd found what he was looking for, and that was what he was going to be content with. But that is the way of the world. Most of the world judge men by what they make of themselves in this world. I remember another man talking to me in rather a tone of pride, saying that his minister was one of the highest paid ministers in his city. He earned $8,500 a year, and he felt that that minister was way up on top. But here was Daniel back there. Daniel could have partaken of the food of the king, of the wine of the king, and he wouldn't do it. He chose to partake of the Lord's food. And it's interesting to note that the nature of the food which Daniel chose. You can imagine that all of these that Daniel had selected, or that the eunuch had selected for the king, were seated at a special table. And you can see the big roasts. Maybe they were beef roasts, maybe they were pork roasts that came and were laid on the table, still steaming with the flavor and fragrance of the meat. And the wine, too, probably looked wonderfully good. And here was Daniel, content to eat a food that had no such look. Actually, he ate pulse. Pulse is actually in the nature of beans and peas. Can you imagine having all this food of the king set upon the table and seeing one with a dish of peas and beans? But Daniel knew that this was the Lord's food. He knew that this was the food that God had provided him to partake of. And he wasn't going to defile himself with that which the king of Babylon was going to provide. And you remember, this caused quite a consternation when Daniel asked that he might partake of this particular food. And you remember, the master of the eunuch said, well, this might even cost him his head if he allowed such a thing to happen. But anyway, Daniel had found much favor in the sight of the prince of eunuchs. As we read in the 9th verse of the 1st chapter, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of eunuchs. How do you think that God did that? We think that God began that work long before Daniel ever came to Babylon. God undoubtedly saw this boy's heart as a youth, and saw the goodness of that boy's heart, and God bestowed his grace and goodness upon him. And actually, the eunuch was witnessing the favor of God upon him. And I think so oftentimes, when one does take a stand, when one takes a stand which makes him entirely separate from the whole world of mankind because he wants to show his love towards his God, I think certainly the favor of God rests upon him. I think that because he does that, he becomes different than any other man in the world, or like those that have done that. And even though many men in this world are not willing to admit it, these find favor and admiration in the sight of many men. Here's another thing that I like to think about Daniel. Daniel being a youth, it must have been a hard thing for him to be uprooted from his own country and taken into a strange country. He must have spent some sleepless nights thinking about it. But Daniel, I think, believed in his God, believed that his God was able to help him and to deliver him, and he became satisfied with his lot. And that reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said. Whatever position that he found himself to be in, he was satisfied with it. And I think that that is the lot of every Christian, every true Christian of God. That even though we become uprooted, even though we go through certain severe trials, we become satisfied with the lot because we know that God is working for us. Well, anyway, you know what happened in this case. Daniel finally persuaded the prince of the eunuchs to allow him to do this for 10 days and see how he fared. And you remember, at the end of 10 days, not only did Daniel do this, but the three Hebrews also took this same stand. And at the end of 10 days, they looked upon them all, those that had partaken of the king's food and of the king's wine, and those that had partaken of the Lord's food. And, by the way, the other thing he drank was water, wasn't it? And the Lord's water. The children, or Daniel and the three Hebrews, were fairer than all the rest. And to me, this is a beautiful picture of what the Lord's truth does to anyone. Even though from outward appearance we see nothing that the world might desire, yet from the heart condition, I think the Lord's people are fairer than all the rest, because they have the heart attitude and the heart appreciation of God. In fact, in all matters of wisdom, as we read the 20th verse, and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And isn't it so with true wisdom? The wisdom that cometh from above, the wisdom that's given to us of God, if we're willing to consecrate our hearts to him, doesn't that wisdom actually make us wiser than all the rest of us? Because we alone know the plans and purposes of God. And we don't say that in a tone of pride. We say that in the spirit of humbleness, because we realize that God took us when we were nothing and gave us these privileges. Remember in the second year, reading from Daniel 2 and 1, of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he began to dream some dreams, and they troubled him. This dream, actually, that he dreamed was the same dream every night. And I imagine it would bother a person to dream a dream every night and not even be able to remember what the dream was the next morning, yet knowing that you dreamed the same dream. And that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And it began to bother him so bad that he called all his magicians and his wise men to him. He says, "Now I want you to interpret this dream." They said, "We'd be glad to. What's the dream?" He says, "If I told you the dream, why, you would take the time and probably bring me back an answer." He says, "I don't know what the dream was. I want you to tell me what the dream is and the interpretation of it. And if you don't, it'll mean your head." It'll mean the heads of all the wise men in the realm. Well, you remember the word came to Daniel of this. In fact, one of them came to Daniel. And remember, Daniel said, "Well, why is the king in such haste about this thing?" And then he required an audience of the king and received an audience from the king. And he asked the king if he would give him a little time, that he would come back with the dream and the interpretation of it. Daniel didn't have an idea in his head as to what that dream was. He went to his three Hebrew brethren, and I guess they talked about the whole situation of just what it was going to happen. But I'm sure that when they got together, this was one of the things that they all agreed upon, that God would help them. And you remember, that night, the dream was revealed unto Daniel as he slept. And then he came and told Nebuchadnezzar the dream and its interpretation. But the thing that I love about Daniel, and I think we all love about Daniel, is the manner in which he told the king. So many of us, if we had received an answer to a dream, we might have felt a little puffed up about it. We might have felt, well, maybe it was due to my superior intelligence. But Daniel knew different than that. And we know different too. When we find out anything about the Lord's word, where that knowledge came from, we know that it didn't come from ourselves. We know that it came from God. And notice how Daniel speaks of it here in the second chapter in the 28th verse. He says, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh them known to the king." He was taking no credit himself at all for the revealing of this dream. There is a God in heaven that revealeth these secrets. Then he said, "And maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, thy dreams and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And then he went ahead and told him what God had revealed unto him. And I think that is the lesson for us. I don't think we should ever take credit, one bit of credit, for the truth that we have. because that was given to us of God. It was the gift of God along with the gift of His Son. He also gave us His Holy Spirit, that that Holy Spirit might reveal unto us the secrets of God. Then you remember, because of this, Daniel received a great reward. And you remember, Daniel was always looking out for his three Hebrew friends. As we read in Daniel, the second chapter, in the 49th verse, where it states, "Then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king." And I think this is a beautiful picture, too, of the church. That the final reward of the church will be to sit in the gate of the king. What does it mean to sit in the gate of the king? Well, anyone that comes to the king must come to the one that is sitting in the gate of the king. And I believe that beautifully expresses the picture that Jesus Christ and His church will have, sitting in the gateway to God. When anyone comes to God, they will have to come to those that are sitting in the gateway of God. And so Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Then you remember going on, third chapter, the first verse, that Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And you remember what happened there, that everyone, when they heard music, was to worship this image. And you remember there were three that would not do this, three Hebrews. And to me, this is another beautiful picture of taking a stand for their God. And the way they took the stand, I think, to my mind, was good too. You know, some might take a stand by compromising a little bit, by saying, well, I can still take my stand and kind of go along with this thing, but in my own mind, I'm not really worshiping an image. Many have done that, and many have fallen because of it. God never wants us to compromise our belief in Him or our stand with Him with the world. We either have to serve God or we have to serve mammon. We can't serve both. And so when these three were brought before the king was just boiling when he found out that these three wouldn't actually fall down and worship this image. Because he had given them high places in his realm. And he might understand why some of the Hebrews that hadn't amounted to anything might take that attitude. But here he had raised these men up to be princes in his realm. And then when he set up an image, they weren't willing to respect him for it by worshiping. But you notice how they came to him in the 16th, 17th, and the 18th verses of the third chapter. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this thing. We're not going to beat around the bush. We're not going around and come in the back door and give you an answer on this thing. We're not even going to be careful about it." Then they stated just exactly what they believed or what they were going to do concerning this matter. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." You all remember that they were going to be put in a fiery furnace and burned to death. You know, that is a thing that might bother a lot of people, to be burned to death, thrown into a furnace of fire. course, it reminds us, too, there are many that have told us the same thing, haven't they? That if we don't believe the way they believe, we're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. There was one difference. The fiery furnace that the Hebrews were going to be thrown in, they knew that they, if they were consumed, that was it. But what they've told us, if we don't fall down and worship their gods, we're going to burn forever and ever. But what have we told them? Haven't we told them almost the same thing? Be it known unto thee, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. And if not, why, we will serve no other gods. And that is what they say. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And of course, you remember, because of their stand for their God, he did deliver from the fiery furnace. And I think in all our experiences, when we have taken a definite stand for God, we have been delivered. Maybe the flesh has suffered with some of us a good deal, but the new creature hasn't had. You know, Jesus withstood temptations of this kind too. Because Jesus knew in his heart that there was only one God whom he loved, and there was only one God whom he would ever serve. As he said in Matthew 4 and 10, you remember when he was talking to Satan, and Satan tempted him in the wilderness? Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so it has been with us. We realize that that is the truth. We realize if we keep that spirit in our heart, we need never fear of that we will fall and fail to make our calling and election sure. Daniel was a wonderful character. I think all of us would have liked to have known a man of that courage. Remember when, in the fifth chapter, when Belteshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000? Do you know what he drank this wine out of? He drank this wine out of the vessel that had been taken from the house of the Lord and put in the treasure house of Nebuchadnezzar's God. And while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives, his concubines, might drink therein. And we believe that this is a picture of what happened. That we believe that the Antichrist, or the false system, took the vessels of God and filled them with abomination. And anyway, this man also had a dream about a handwriting on the wall, this king. And he wanted someone to interpret his dream. And he offered a great reward for anyone that could interpret this particular dream. And I believe it was the mother, the grandmother of Belteshazzar, or Belshazzar, that remembered Daniel and said, there is a man that can interpret dreams. And Daniel was called, and as it is recorded in the fifth chapter of Daniel, the 17th verses, the 23rd, the 25th, the 30th, and 31st. Then Daniel answered and said before thy king. Notice that Daniel evidently was fully taken aback and despised the thing that the king had done. And he would take nothing to himself. He wanted no part of anything that king had to offer. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet will I read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, the gold, and gold, and brass, and iron, and wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways thou hast not glorified. And anyway, Daniel was telling him, you have glorified everything else but God, who gave you actually the breath of life, who gave you really the right to live. I wouldn't take a thing from you. And so have the false systems. They've glorified everything but God. And I think we feel the same way. We wouldn't take anything from those systems, but we would tell them the truth about them, wouldn't we? And then he told them that with the writing that was on the wall, that his kingdom was weighed in the balances and found wanting. And that very night, he was slain. That very night. And so we believe we have a lesson in this matter, that we will not compromise, we will not take gifts. Solomon said this about gifts. He says, gifts pervert judgment. And I think that is true. If we begin accepting gifts from those that believe not, how easy it is, because of accepting those gifts, for our judgment to be perverted. And so Daniel wouldn't accept gifts or favors. Neither should we accept gifts or favors from systems of that kind that worship not God. Then you remember Daniel came in Darius's kingdom. He was a successor, of course, to Belshazzar. He came to a position of high prominence in the realm of Babylon. And there were those that became jealous of him. They knew he was a Jew. The Babylonians thought that this man shouldn't be in this position of this kind. Let's find something out against him. And so they came together. And I can just imagine that conference there. Probably one of them said to the other, have you found out anything about this man? He says, no, I've checked thoroughly, but I can't find out a thing that we can pin on. And they probably went around and the same answer was given by each one. Can't find a thing. This man is trustworthy in everything he does. And his wisdom astounds us. And finally they came to the conclusion that they weren't going to find anything against this man unless they found it against the way that he worshiped his God. To me, that is one of the most wonderful compliments that could ever be paid to any man upon this earth. And I think that we ourselves should, as much as possible, practice that particular thing. Abstain from every appearance of evil and do all things that might glorify our God before us, that they might not have anything to say against us except that be against the way that we should worship our God. And you remember what happened on this particular occasion, as recorded in the sixth chapter. They looked up an old law, evidently, the law of the Medes and the Persians. And in this law, if the king signed a decree, the king himself could not even change that decree. It had to stand. And as we read in the fourth and the fifth verses, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled to the king and said to him, and notice they'd found out something. See. They decided to do something. And all the presidents and of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together. Imagine a meeting of that kind to try to find something out against a man. Have come together to establish a royal statute, a royal law. Well, that must have sounded good before the king Darius. He must have thought, well, these men certainly have their positions at heart, and the welfare of Babylon at heart, to think of such a thing. And so he was taken in by this, you know. And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save O thee, O king, he says, shall be cast into the den of lions. Well, the king thought, wasn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That's what they think of me. They think so much of me that they're willing to make a royal law where nobody can worship any other god except pay tribute to me for 30 days. I'll sign that. And now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it shall not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Then notice this. When the king found out what he had done, first notice what Daniel did. To me, this again shows the courage of one that is willing to stand for God. Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber, you can be sure Daniel saw to it that his windows were open, toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees and prayed three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. When he found out that this thing was signed, I think that Daniel, when he found out this thing was signed, felt this way. I'm going to serve my God no matter what they do. And I'm going to show them right in the open, not behind closed doors or behind closed windows, that I'm not afraid to serve my God under any circumstances. And he did, knowing that he was going to be cast into a den of lions, because he knew well the law of the Medes and the Persians. He knew that the king couldn't alter this law, but he was willing to do that. And then you remember, and they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition and you can... And I imagine there was an awfully smug smile on the faces of those that came and asked him that particular thing, because they knew that they'd trapped him. They knew that they'd trapped Daniel also. And they came and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save O thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the king, children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree which thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. And as soon as the king heard this, he was sore displeased because he realized he had been trapped. He must have had a great deal of love for Daniel. He realized the kind of man that Daniel was, how trustworthy he was. And so he says, the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Here was a king that worked probably most of the day to find a way and a means that he could circumvent the law of the Medes and the Persians, but he couldn't find it. And you remember, he was so upset that night that he instead of having the usual songs and probably dances, he told them to go away and leave him alone. And undoubtedly, the king paced the floor all that night. But you remember what he said to King when he could do nothing? Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But this king had been a witness of the faith of Daniel. And he said this, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." That's what the king hoped, at least. And he had, undoubtedly, some faith in that. He knew that was the only out. But anyway, a stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signets of his lord, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments or music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And to me, this is somewhat amusing, because the king, at the earliest possible moment, he went down there and he cried out in a lamentable voice, almost crying, called to Daniel, "Did thy God deliver thee?" That was the thing he wanted to know. And he says in these words, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever." That's an expression. "My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut up the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before me innocency, before him innocency was found in me, and before thee, O king, I have done no hurt." To me, I think Daniel was less concerned than the king. I think the king suffered much more than Daniel did, because Daniel did have implicit faith in his God. And I think it's so with us. I think especially in this day and age, we have faith in our God. God has delivered us from the mouth of a roaring lion, and you know who that lion is. And we know and have trust that he will continue to deliver us from that roaring lion that's going about seeking whom he may devour. And I think Daniel is a beautiful picture of those who place their complete trust in God. Yes, they could find nothing against this Daniel, except they found it against the way he worshipped his God. I think also, you remember Daniel, I have to go through with some of this. Daniel had many visions. And you know, toward the end of the captivity and towards the end, we believe, of Daniel's life, Daniel was standing on the bank of a river. And he saw a vision, and evidently this vision was something more than just a dream, because those that were with him trembled and fled. But as Daniel stood there, he saw something unfold in front of his eyes like a glorified being, a heavenly being. And this was in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A thing was revealed unto Daniel, and the purpose of this was to reveal unto Daniel certain things that were going to happen down at the time of the end. But the point we want to bring to mind is what was said there at that particular time. When Daniel saw this, of course, naturally he fell with his face toward the ground, wouldn't look up. Then a hand was felt, as some translations, on his shoulder. And the words that were given to him then was, "Daniel, O greatly beloved." To me, no words could be more beautiful than that. How would you like the Lord to send an angel unto you and have him place his hand upon your shoulder and said, "Daniel, speaking of you, thou art greatly beloved"? Because undoubtedly this was the message that God had given the angel to bring to Daniel along with the vision of the latter days. And certainly, we might say in this particular case, Daniel had been faithful to his God. Daniel must have been loved very much by God for his stand, as well as the three Hebrews. But you know, again, I think this is a picture of the church, too. God has given us visions of things that are going to happen, of things that have happened, of his plans and purposes when he blesses all the families of the earth. Why do you think that God has given us those visions? Because thou art greatly beloved. That is the reason why God gives you those visions. Because he loves you. And he wants you to use those visions as a help to make your calling and election sure. You know, Paul was taken up to the third heavens and to paradise. And he saw things there that was not lawful for him to utter. You know, God has taken you to the third heavens and to the third paradise, and to paradise, and has also shown you the things that it's almost indescribable to those in this world. Because God himself loveth you. And I think that is one of the thoughts that we should keep in our mind. I think that thought that God loves us will help us to stand as Daniel stood. That thought will help us stand as the three Hebrews stood. That thought that God loves us will help us to make our calling and election sure. May the Lord add his blessing.
We're grateful for that good message, aren't we? At 8:30, we will be served by Brother Everett Murray here in this same auditorium. Now let us dare to be a Daniel. Brother John was speaking, we thought, of the manna comment. Brother Russell suggests that only in the true Christian would you find one bold as a lion, yet meek as a lamb. It would be wonderful to be like that, wouldn't it? Brother Hull has suggested hymn number 214 in closing. Let us rise on the last verse for closing prayer.
Upon his pillow, justice is to him.
Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed we are thankful for the many blessings that we've received at thy hand. Thankful indeed for these days of fellowship. And may the things that we've heard these days, and the fellowship that we've had with our brethren and with thee, stay long in our minds. And may it be a help to us to walk more circumspectly before thee. Father, we earnestly pray that thy kingdom come, when all might know of thy glory and the things thou hast in store for those that love thee. Father, we're ever mindful of the gift of thy dear Son, and may we ever grow in appreciation of thee and of him. And Father, we pray that we may always seek to do those things that are more pleasing in thy sight. Father, now we pray that thou will bless the further services of this day. Bless our meetings tomorrow. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have come to the last discourse of this year. Brother Murray has chosen to speak to us very fittingly. And his subject will be a New Year's meditation.
I feel, dear friends, some weight of responsibility to follow such a refreshing talk as we've just had in regard to daring to be a Daniel. And we hope, by the Lord's grace, to add many like words. No particular topic, just a little heart-to-heart talk with you, inasmuch as we have now come not only to the end of a perfect day, but also coming to the end of another year. So we thought we would just spend the time in looking around, introspectively and retrospectively, and feeling around, carefully arranging to walk circumspectly as the new year begins. And we have in mind the words of the psalmist in the 11th verse of the 65th chapter. Thou hast crowned the year with thy goodness. Yes, Jehovah has crowned the year 1957 with all of us, with his goodness. And throughout the year, he has kept us in the narrow way. Now, 1958 stares us in the face. What will be our lot in the coming year? Then we find that this is an excellent time to look around. That's what we're going to do. As the threshold of a new year, it is a good time to look well about, both backward and forward. And a little incident in the Pilgrim's Progress fits in very nicely here. Remember Mr. Christian in that great novel? His objective was to go forward. I never read the book, but I've heard this incident narrated, and it seems that Christian noticed that he must pass along this narrow corridor. But what did he see? He saw lions on both sides of that very narrow passageway. And he was obliged to go in that narrow way, and lions on both sides. So that pictures are, of course, in the narrow way. We have many things to divert or detract. And as we travel this narrow way, the lions are on both sides. We cannot go to the right or to the left. If so, we're in danger. But what Christian didn't know in this picture as given was that those lions were all chained. They could just come so near to him. We'll say that's Mr. Christian. So close, but if he deviated to the right or the left, then they could get a hold of him. But as long as he went straight along the corridor, he was safe. Isn't that true with us? The adversary has many things to the right and to the left as we travel this straight and narrow way, and only by walking directly in the midst of this course will we be safe. Yes, that's a lovely picture of our experience. Yes, looking circumspectly, all around us, reviewing our diversified conflicts and the divine mercies of the past, and peering intently through the hope telescope of the future, that's where we are today, at the close of one year and the beginning of another. Surely these are strenuous days. Days of blessings, advantages, and conveniences beyond those of the past. As has already been called to our attention, the wonderful things that have come in this generation, we have now all those advantages. But it is a day also of dissatisfaction and discontent beyond any others. There never was a time in the history of the human race when people had so much and were still so discontented. And that's permeating the whole order of things. Discontent. Yes. And all are clamoring for more convenience, justice, liberty, freedom, everywhere it's on demand, in the midst of all that we have. Now we know that the Jubilee trumpet is blowing, declaring just that, justice, freedom, and liberty, worldwide. Now we, as we walk this narrow way, we have much advantage and much disadvantage as we travel along. Not only is this a time of great light, yes, we're in the dawning of the new day. The light is growing brighter and brighter. It's not new, it's the old light that's just increasing. Some are looking for a new light. We don't want anything like that. We want more light upon the objects we've already beheld, and things that we've been looking forward to, many of us in the past, are now becoming clearer and clearer as the day dawns. Yes, we have much light and understanding respecting the unfolding of the great divine plan of the ages. And now, mind you, we're at a time when we can have more narrow view of things. And there are more intricacies that enter into this present time, and all are not able, it seems, to see some of these intricacies, some of these details. But those of us who are able to grasp these things more fully are wonderfully blessed. If we can really see with the new light we have, or no, I shouldn't say new, with the increased light we have upon these things, we are wonderfully blessed. Yes, but it is a time also in which the great enemy of the truth is permitted to spread out before us more sophistical delusions in the name of new light. That's on the right and on the left. Now we want to see that we are able to travel this narrow way on the straight line. No diversion to the right or to the left. We're in danger, and I'm sorry to say many of our very capable and able leaders of the past have diverged somewhat to the right or left, and then they want us to join them. Lo, we will continue on that straight line right down through that corridor, not to the right or to the left. Truly it can be said today we have seven times the opportunities of usefulness in the Lord's service, but it is also true that business, worldly pleasures, and ambitions enter in seven times more active and powerful to divert. We're in the-